In Genesis chapter 22, in what Hebrew scholars referred to as the binding of Isaac, we can look at that story from various vantage points, from Abraham's, from Sarah's, from God's perspective, from Isaac's perspective. This morning, for just a couple of seconds, just to introduce the message, imagine Isaac. He has been taught, he's a young man, probably in his teenage years now, by his father concerning God. All these years, they go up to offer a sacrifice, and he finds himself bound and about to be sacrificed. We can assume that he's in fear and terror over what's going to happen. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham believed that if he sacrificed Isaac, then God would raise him from the dead. So we know the faith of Abraham. We don't know the faith of Isaac in that, except that the text implies that he never struggled. After it, he hears the angel of the Lord's voice, the voice of God, saying, "Now I know." He knows that Abraham would, in fact, have slain his son. And I think that that teaches a powerful, powerful lesson to Isaac about personal faith in God, about trust in God. And I wonder how that incident strengthened Isaac's faith in God, seeing how his dad lived out his faith in action. It was demonstrated before his very eyes that obedience to God, trust in God, must come first. Even if it means slaying your own son at the command of God. This morning I wanted to give you a break from the creation evolution issue and look at something for Father's Day, which equally applies to Mother's Day. And I think there's even something on the calendar called Grandparents' Day. So it applied to grandparents as well. I'm sure tomorrow's a day on the calendar somewhere, someplace, but I'm calling this parenting in a parentless generation. Whether it's social workers, whether it's counselors, whether it's pastors, all have noticed a trend over the last few decades of the absence of parents in the lives of children. Now, this isn't talking about the physical absenteeism, although that is true. But I saw a study this week that says that the average father spends 2 quality minutes with their children each day. 2 minutes. That's it. Quality time. 2 minutes a day. Absent fathers. Mothers fare a little bit better, but not much better. Parenting in a parentless generation, when we look around, in fact, many times you look at our parents, our grandparents, there isn't much of an example there to even follow. How do we reverse that trend? Or what later on I'm going to call stemming the tide. Because when we look around our world, we see fathers but not dads. We see men who have physically given birth to children, but they're not acting as parents or as daddies. The same thing with mothers. In fact, the trends are showing that instead of time with our children, we basically buy our children off. We buy them every gadget under the sun. We stick them in front of the TV. In fact, it's the TV that's raising our children. Or we stick them into daycare centers, or there's some substitute there for the parent. Yet according to the Word of God, children are a gift from God to parents, and we are stewards of those lives, and yet we're abdicating that. I want to start out with looking at a little bit of anatomy. We can't escape science, we're just stuck in that theme. So a little anatomy of children. First of all, when we look at the mind of a child, the Bible says that they are gullible. Now, that's one translation. One will call them simple. One commentator used the word stupid. Now, he's using that in the technical sense, not in the sense of how we use it as a term to put people down. But gullible. Michael Fox says, This is a famous commentary on Proverbs. He says it means moral corruption. Now, notice this, from the standpoint of its impact on judgment and reason. So there's been a corruption in our minds through the world, through the sin nature, through the demonic realm, through poor examples that we see around us. All this has affected the mind of the child. They're born with original sin. And the impact is poor judgment and poor reason. They're incapable of making the right decision. Now, they will make right decisions from time to time, but more often than not, children will choose the wrong thing to do. Another commentator, John Kitchen, says that this term describes a hardened case of moral stubbornness and stupidity. The child left to himself does not tend toward improvement, but toward degeneration, morally and spiritually. Only the intervention of loving parents to discipline, instruct, and guide that child offers hope for his life and those around him. Now, the point I'm going to make tonight is that most parents are unwilling to do the intervention part. They're not willing to discipline, instruct, and guide because that takes time and effort. That takes commitment. Another commentator, Bruce Walke, says that the Hebrew term for gullible here denotes a situation of being easily misled. In one form, it means to be gullible. In another, it means to allow oneself to be persuaded. He says they are the mildest sort of fools, for they are malleable. They are shapeable. They are capable of being shaped and improved by the educational process. So yes, they're simple, they're foolish, they're easily misled. But if you intervene and give them wisdom, as Proverbs teaches, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you teach them these sorts of things, then they will be equipped to face the world. That's gullible. They're easily misled. They get themselves into trouble. They gravitate towards that which is sinful. In fact, the second part is when we look at the anatomy of the child, the heart, there's a desire to sin. Now, I just want to go through a few of these verses here. So if you have your Bibles handy, we're just going to go through a few of them. Now, I'm just going to read the first part of Proverbs 22, verse 15, because that's the important part for what I want to look at here. So we're going to go quickly. If you're not quite there yet, well, we'll have to go ahead. 22:15, folly, okay, so this tendency to sin, is bound up in the heart of a child. In fact, it says the only way, the corrective for this, it says, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. An intervention is necessary because by nature there's a desire to sin and rebel. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Genesis 8:21 is another case in point. By the way, from up here, it's nice to hear the sound of the turning of pages. So after the flood, God says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of human beings, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Do you understand that? Little Johnny is not a good boy. He may act like a good boy sometimes, but the Bible describes their heart as bound up with folly, and that every inclination of their heart is evil from childhood. Job 14, verse 4. Now, the rest of them are going to be in chronological order. These aren't quite as clear as the other two. Job 14, verse 4. Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. So when you look at the dialogue that's going on in the book of Job, it's talking about us as humans, as sinful, and who can bring purity from that which is impure? Well, if you read through the Bible, you find out only God can. That's why we can't save ourselves, because only God can make pure what is impure. Psalm 51, verse 5. So the next book after Psalms, 51 and verse 5, says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." This is David talking, and he's talking about original sin. He was born with a sin nature. He was born with a propensity to sin. If you go over to 58 and verse 3. "Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward, spreading lies." That's pretty clear. Okay, Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Let's keep going over a few more pages. "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death." This is talking about the gravitation we have in our natural bent is to go to this place that leads to death, because when we apply our own natural reasoning and it seems right to us, it actually leads to death. It is only through supernatural intervention, whether that's through the instruction of the Word of God, that we are able to actually determine which way is the right way to go. And the Bible in Proverbs says that there's two ways to go, the way of life and the way of death. And so parents, the Bible paints it this pointedly. Life and death are bound up in your role as a parent. And we need to parent as though the lives of our children are at stake. So your child's out in a boat or something and you see them drowning. You do whatever you can to get to them and rescue them, even if it costs you your own life. Isn't that what we do? And yet our children are dying every day, and many parents won't even get off the couch or away from their device in order to rescue their children. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 3. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil. And there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. So here, the author of Ecclesiastes describes human nature as that which is full of evil and madness. So should we trust ourselves to make the right decision? So many parents are so unassuming when it comes to their children. They just assume that their children are going to make right decisions. When we were in youth ministry, we were taught, assume your children will get into trouble. At least you can protect them then. That's at least biblical. Your kids aren't good, okay? I got three of them running around, and they're not good. But our role is to try the best we can through the grace of God to shape them into people who are going to live for Jesus. I was talking with somebody some time ago and they were talking about why they never had children. And they said because they looked at what the cost, the commitment would be to have a child. It's a lifelong commitment. And they decided they weren't ready for that. And I think that's an honorable thing to do. There's a lot of people in our generation that shouldn't have kids because they're not willing to be committed to the task. And they have children that other people are raising. You need to make that commitment level before you have kids and realize that your life is going to change. Our generation wants my life to stay the same, but have kids. I still want to go out whenever I want to go out. I still want to do whatever I want to do. And we think that it's other people's responsibilities to have the kids, or to raise the kids. How many grandparents are now raising their grandkids because absentee parenting? This isn't the way that the Bible says it's supposed to be. And don't blame culture or the job market or these sorts of things. You know, the Bible is transcultural, and this is the Word of God. And so as one person said they put a sign on their pulpit saying, if you have a problem with what I say, take it up with God. He said it first. Okay, and then we go to Jeremiah 17:9, which you don't have to turn there. That says that the heart is desperately wicked. Romans 7:14 to 25, Paul is talking about this man who says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the things that I do. O wretched man that I am. Talking about the sinful nature. And Galatians 5, verse 17, talks about the sins of the flesh. That when we're led by the flesh, we get into all these horrible things that we do. And Paul talks about wrestling with the old nature and these sorts of things. Being in bondage to sin. This is your child. Your child is gullible and your child has a lust for sin. Every single one of them. Your child also has competing voices. So they're gullible, they're malleable, they're listening to things coming in every direction. So they have their sin nature. They have this voice inside their head that's telling them to sin, to rebel against God. And it's a 24/7 voice that goes on. It doesn't need to rest. They have the world. The Bible says that the world is in enmity with God. It's at war with God. The Bible says if you love the world and the things therein, then the love of God isn't in you. And yet the world is trying to destroy our children. And what do? We stick our children right in the front line. We stick them in front of the television. We stick them in front of the computer. We stick them in front of music and things that are just a pervasive message going on. Whatever is lovely, think on these things. Garbage in, garbage out, folks. It's pretty simple. So make sure that what is going in your child is something that is making them more like Christ. Doesn't mean you don't have TV. It means whatever they're watching, make sure it's building them up, not tearing them down. I shared with you more than once that there was a massive study done where somebody was doing their PhD dissertation in sociology, and they were studying networks like MTV in the States, and they were finding that these massive media conglomerates were actually hiring people with PhDs to go and find out, how is it that this person ticks? What is it that they lust for that we can give them to make sure that they're watching our program? What it tells us is that the media is trying to feed on your sin nature in order to fill their pockets with money. Why do you think beer commercials don't have beer in them? It's all image to make you desire something that your flesh wants. We have the demonic world, which we so often forget. We're extremists, as C.S. Lewis said. We either live as though they don't exist or we blame them for everything. But the demonic realm is at work in your child's life. Parents. Parents can have a negative influence or a positive influence on your children. And God. The thing about God is God works through His Word and through parents. And if we're not giving them the Word and we're not being God in front of those kids, then we're negating the competing voice of God. So in a world, we have a scale for our child. And which way is the scale tipping? The statistics are showing that the side with the sin in that is overwhelmingly more impactful than the side here with parents, because parents are absent. And in fact, they're contributing to the problem because they're using the sin nature, the world, all these things as surrogates. One person said one time, allowing the TV to raise your children is like allowing the devil to raise your children. So how do we stem the tide? How do we hold back this wave of onslaught that is coming upon an entire generation? This is why the Bible talks about sins visiting the children to the third and fourth generation, is because parents do something that is negative, and then the children copy that. What do you think the next generation is going to be like? By the way, the world wants to educate your children for you. We just had an election. You need to pray for those in powers and authority over you. The Bible says that. But Wynn already said that if she got in, one of the first things she was going to do is reintroduce her sex ed curriculum, which is teaching kids as young as kindergarten grade one about debauchery. They believe that it's their job to educate and raise your children, and many parents are just letting them do it. The average father spending 2 minutes a day of quality time with their children, you think that's going to undo what the school system's doing for, what, 6 hours a day? Plus TV and internet and music and all these things. Stemming the tide. John MacArthur said this in his book, What the Bible Says About Parenting, Biblical Principles for Raising Godly Children. This should be painfully obvious to everyone, but he says, politicians see themselves more and more intent on usurping the parental role. In fact, Hillary Clinton wrote a book many years ago where she believed that it was the mandate of the global village to raise your children. She was teaching that the government should be responsible for the education of children, not parents. That's socialism. And of course, the sad thing here is, he says, and the parents seem more and more willing to abdicate that role to others. By the way, why do you think they're now having all-day kindergarten? Why do you think they're putting daycare centers in public schools? It's not just to be helpful to you. It's to indoctrinate your children. The role of parents. First of all, your role is to represent God to your children. Exodus 20, verse 12 is the fifth commandment, which talks about honoring your father and your mother. And there's a reason for it. Douglas Stewart, representing many commentaries on Exodus, says that the prior commandments, so the first four, were all concerned in one way or another with the necessity of honoring God as a basic means of keeping his covenant. Now comes a commandment that follows logically because it is concerned with honoring parents who have the awesome role in the family of representing God to their children. When your children look at you, do they see Christ or do they see the devil? The reason I use those extremes is because that's what John uses in 1 John. If you dwell in the darkness, then you demonstrate your father is the devil. If you dwell in the light as God is in the light, then you demonstrate that God is your father. Are you showing your children light or darkness? We represent God to our children. We are stewards. That's it. Your children don't belong to you. They belong to God, and he's entrusted them to you, and you are to parent as he himself would. And God obviously isn't an absentee father. Second, we're to teach them the gospel. This is to be your first priority in the life of your child. Now, this isn't the end goal, but the first and most important step is to teach them the gospel. Your number one priority is regeneration. It's not sports. It's not this or that. It's regeneration. Teaching them the gospel, living the gospel in front of them. Your number one priority is that your kid trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior. J.C. Ryle, in his book, and I recommend it for everyone, it's just a little thing, The Duties of Parents, says, precious, no doubt, are these little ones in your eyes. But if you love them, think often of their souls. No interest should weigh with you so much as their eternal interests. No part of them should be so dear to you as that part which will never die. This should be your consuming passion in your kids. Not that they would be geniuses and make lots of money and be super athletes and be super popular. That means nothing in eternity. You gain the whole world and forfeit your soul. The souls of your children are your number one priority. And so that means you need to construct your life around your children in ways that everything is pointing to the gospel. Well, my kids don't want to come to church. Why? Well, because I don't want to come. You need to manufacture your life in a way that everything surrounds the gospel. Everything is leading them to Christ. Thirdly, you need to teach them wisdom. Now, according to the book of Proverbs, I haven't found that book, by the way. It's like the book of Hezekiah, right? I'm glad you're laughing because you realize there wasn't a book called Problems. Now that I'm sweating profusely. In the book of Proverbs, it begins by saying that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, true wisdom cannot be appropriate until one has been regenerated. Because the Bible says that spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man. If you are unregenerate, then the Bible doesn't make sense to you. You're blinded, the Bible says. You're dead. And so your goal is simultaneously to teach them about regeneration, about the new life, about salvation in Christ, but teaching them wisdom at the same time. But they're not going to truly get it until that veil has been lifted, until their mind has been rejuvenated through the Holy Spirit, until they're born again. But the Bible teaches that you need to teach them wisdom, which begins and ends with the fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean be afraid of God. It encompasses that. But it means honoring God, knowing God, living for God, exalting God. It's a massive term. We should be afraid of God. Hebrews tells us that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of God. But at the same time, we should also reverence God, the other spectrum of fear. I think people aren't afraid to sin nowadays because they don't have a healthy view of God. If you grew up like me and you had a healthy fear of your dad, it kept you out of a lot of trouble. Because your mom, when your mom said, wait till your father gets home, that carried a lot of weight. And we should have a healthy fear of God. People think that because they're Christians, God won't discipline them. But the Bible says that God disciplines those whom He loves. God loves those He's redeemed. And He will discipline you. And sometimes it's really going to hurt. But He does it because He loves us. We need to teach them wisdom. Teach them the Word of God, folks. Deuteronomy 6:6-9 says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. While we blame the pastor and the Sunday school teacher because my kid didn't grow up knowing the Word of God, right? Whose responsibility is it first and foremost? You. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk about them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Steady reminders. You need to be in constant dialogue about spiritual things, not about the latest score on the game. You know, these become our idols. Yet our children are becoming ignoramuses and ignorant concerning the Word of God. And by the way, studies are showing, don't just teach them stories. Because isolated stories don't mean anything to them. You need to teach them systematically and teach them why they should believe what they should believe. Kids want answers. Just believe it doesn't work. Because the studies are showing that there's a certain part of their development process where they begin to question everything. And maybe they'll turn out like, remember the illustration last week that I began with Dan Brown, the author of The Da Vinci Code. He was questioning things and he went to his minister and said, I read this book and it said about the Big Bang. And he said, nice little boys don't ask such questions. Where did that get him? He rejected the faith that he was taught. I believe that my kids should know evolution better than the evolutionists, so that when they were confronted with these lies, they see right through them. Somebody asked them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They know why they believe that Jesus, in fact, is alive today and forevermore. Instruct your children. Teach them diligently. Not just the nice little stories about, it's not so nice, but the story of David, Goliath. And so they know these isolated stories, but they're detached from reality. They need to see this as real, the Word of God, authoritative for all eternity. Here's some other verses. If you go through Proverbs, it says over and over again about my son, my daughter, listen to my instructions. Listen to the instructions of your father. Listen to the teachings of your mother. By the way, mothers, you read through Proverbs, you're just as involved in the teaching and education of your children as fathers are. Over and over and over again in Proverbs, we see that you are to instruct them. And if you understand Proverbs, what you teach represents the truth of God. So again, it's a stewardship issue. You're teaching them the things that God would teach them. You're the means by which God is working in the lives of these children. Train them in the way they should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train them in the way that they would go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Ephesians 6, verse 4 tells about children obeying their Lord. It goes on, and then it says, talks about teaching your children. Train them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We are to teach, we are to train them. Training involves dedication and commitment. Even in 1888, and it's much worse now, when J.C. Ryle wrote his book, he was talking about then, he said that people are absolutely not training their children. 100 and some odd years later, it is 10 times worse. When I was in seminary, they were talking then about the fact that the seminaries were teaching what the colleges should be, because the colleges have to teach what the churches have to teach, because the churches are teaching what the parents should be teaching. So we see it has a funneling down approach. Everything is watered down when it doesn't start at home. It needs to start at the home where you train them in the way they should go. The word train means to train up, to dedicate. It involves two things. We talk about child dedication, and many people, they'll bring their kids up on stage and they'll make this prayer, and the prayer ends up falling to the floor because God knows in their heart that they're not actually going to do what they say they're going to do. We're committing ourselves to train this child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but then they don't do anything. Yeah, they might bring them to Sunday school once in a while. They might do this and that. But that's not what the Bible says. You are the frontline workers. You are to be the most influential person in your child's life. You are the one that is to represent God to them. And we just abdicate that because I'm tired. As the idea of dedicating to the Lord, but also means to train them morally to follow God. Now, here's a long quote, but it's a good one. Recent commentator Tremper Longman, he says that Proverbs is clearly an admonition. So this Proverbs 22, verse 6, is clearly an admonition to train children. Some have argued that this simply means that children are to be raised according to their natural tendencies. Yet this is clearly not supported by the understanding of the rest of the book, that it takes work, discipline, and even, what's that say? That's against the law, right? Physical coercion to encourage a person to take the right direction in life. Let me be this blunt. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you hate your child. If you don't discipline your children, you don't love them. Don't tell me you love them if you let them away with murder. We had our kids at gymnastics, and there was this kid. Christian parents. And this kid, about 5 years old, was up one side of the mom and down the other, and the mother just kept apologizing. What is that? That's not parenting. That's not an authority figure. Well, don't be so hard on your kids. Really? We need to be firm with our kids so they don't go to hell. I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. It's life and death. And I'm not willing to let my kids choose the direction they would go when the Bible says that they're gullible and they have a desire to sin and rebel. It takes work. It takes discipline. It takes physical coercion. My wife homeschools our kids, so she's home all day working with these kids, wrestling with them. And when I get home, she is worn out. Why? Because it takes work, discipline, and even physical coercion. Why does she do it? Not because it's the easy path. Man, it'd be far easier for her to go back into nursing. I'm sure that would seem like a holiday many days. But she does it because she loves our kids and she wants what's best for them. And it's always harder to take the higher path. It's easy just to pawn our kids off on other people. It's easy just to give them gadgets and things to entertain them. It takes a lot of work to train and shape. I'm sure that Trey didn't wake up one morning and just start doing his thing with basketball and got a scholarship out of it. I would like to know how many hours of practice he put into that. Also, he had to have his grades up. How many hours did he spend in the books? And that's why I applaud people like Trey. He knew what he wanted and he went after it. Do you know what you want out of your children? It's not happening by osmosis. It takes effort. And I love this one. How many times have you heard this one? Wait till your kids get to be this age. Sorry, the logic escaped me in that. So you're saying if I sit around and do nothing, then wait till they get that age. I understand that. But if we train up our children, Proverbs teaches, probability says that they will turn out okay. Missing premise, by the grace of God. Now, where's Pat? Is she in here? Is she in junior church today? I found a great quote this week, Pat, that picks up what she said on Wednesday, so hold tight. He says, the book of Proverbs is consistent in teaching that there is one and only one right way. It also acknowledges that there is a wrong path to be avoided. The idea is to train a child in the way of wisdom as explicated in the book of Proverbs, and this is none other than God's way. God says there's only one way to raise children, and that's my way. So again, read the sign. Train them in the way they should go, not in the way they would go. Modern secular counseling says, well, you know what, little Johnny, he's kind of made that way, and so you just got to kind of encourage him. That's like pushing him into hell. Really, that's what it is. It's pushing them in. Because the natural bent is to want to run and jump into hell. Raise them in the way they should go, not in the way they would go. J.C. Ryle again, the duties of parents. Remember, children are born with a decided bias towards evil. And therefore, if you let them choose for themselves, they are certain to choose wrong. Now, Pat reminded us of an illustration she had heard about the fact that when you're gardening, you don't have to work hard for weeds to grow. You just leave it alone and you'll have weeds everywhere. Now, no offense to Pat, but in 1888, J.C. Ryle said the same thing. He said, our hearts are like the earth on which we tread. Let it alone and it is sure to bear weeds. Children by nature produce weeds. And we need to be pruning in their lives. This is where discipline and correction and training all come in. If we just leave them alone. By the way, if you look at the world today, what's happening in the lives of youth, generally in culture, more violence, more crime, all these things, it's because people like Dr. Spock and others basically said to encourage kids and that they're all got their own unique personalities and things. And so we just stand back, let them run roughshod over us because we don't want to stifle them. And now we're filling up our jails. We'll end with a few bullets here. Train them in the way they should go, not in the way they would go. Recognize that much depends on you as God's stewards of these souls. You need to look at your children as souls. And you need to recognize that because you represent God to them, because God has entrusted these lives to you, much is in your hands. So parents, grandparents, would-be parents. By the way, it's always better to learn some of these things before you have kids. And by the way, don't think you'll ever be ready. Because once they show up, it's a learning on the fly process, right? But at least have a game plan. And recognize that much depends on you. And by the way, God will hold us accountable. The Bible says that one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each will give account on the things they have done in the flesh and the things we've done while living in this life. And one day God may look at you and say, you know what? You did a really good job with those children that I entrust to you. But for most, he's just going to shake his head and say, what on earth? Where were your priorities? You had these souls entrusted in you, and what did you do? Were you like Abraham, who was a living testimony to Jesus right in front of the eyes of their children? Did you sit them down and teach them the word of God? Did you teach them how to live in this life, this world that's trying to destroy them? Well, no, I was on my iPhone. I was working a little bit overtime. I wanted to go to the Jays game. I wanted to go out with my friends. God won't accept any of those. We are accountable. And it really comes down to this. If you love your children, this is what you have to do. That's all there is to it. If you love them, this is the cost. As I was preparing this, I was thinking about that, you know, kids, they always want to have a pet. Our kids want to have another pet fish because I accidentally let the other one jump down the drain. I was dumping some of the old water out and the fish committed fish suicide. It decided that it wanted to jump down the drain. And then when I went to pick him up, he actually jumped right in the drain. So anyways, that one will be held over my head for eternity. But guess who got to look after the fish? Guess who got to clean out the bowl all the time? Me. So your kid wants a puppy. Oh, mommy, I'll look after it. I'll feed it. I'll clean it. I'll pick up for. I'll take it for a walk. And guess who ends up doing all that? Mommy. Modern parents do the same thing with their kids. Oh, yeah, I'll look after it. I'll raise it. I'll do this. I'll. And then when they have it, that's too much work. It's easier to plunk them in front of Treehouse for 8 hours a day and let them watch TV or to hand them my iPad so they can play Angry Birds for 40 hours or to stick some earphones in their ears. That might be a good place for it, especially if they're girls. I have statistics to back that up, by the way. Dobson was looking at studies, and they say the average girl uses 20,000 words a day, and the average boy 7,000. So right now there are four girls in my home, and then there are me. So quick math, 80,000 to 7,000. So I literally can't get a word in edgewise. Anyways, apart from the fun, the seriousness in all of this is the fact that when we decide to have children, we're in it for life. We're in it for life. And we can't abdicate that to other people. It is our responsibility. Yet the generation in which we live in, which they're calling the entitlement generation, says that I deserve everything. Yes, they're my kids, but you should look after them so I can have a break. No. Those are your children. They're your responsibility. If you get a break, wonderful. But they're your children. They're your responsibility. And it applies not to just time, but to teach it. It's not the pastor's job to teach your kid. He's the supplement. The Sunday school teacher is the supplement. You are the one who is the one who is to be their number one influence. Do you know what studies show the number one influence in your child's life is now? Anyone want to guess? They're peers. So it really is important who your kid's hanging out with. Because Johnny's 7-year-old friends are his number one influencers. So when they're telling him, hey, let's come and go get into trouble, they're remembering what that was, what their friends are impacting with more than what you said at home. Okay, two quick ones. Teach them obedience. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In fact, it says that it's the first commandment with a promise. You must demand obedience from your children. It's life or death. And the Bible says that if you don't discipline your children, then that means you don't love them. Your goal is not that your child likes you or that you're your child's friend. You are the protector, the guardian. You are the hands and feet and mouth of Christ. I would rather my kids don't like me and turn out well. And finally, watch your own example. And actions speaks louder than 1,000 words. And if your children see you that, oh, Sunday, we've got to go to church again. You expect your children to want to come to church? You expect them to want to come to Sunday school when you either don't want to or you're doing this? You expect your kids to read their Bible when you don't? You expect your kids to say their grace when you don't? You can't say, do as I say, not as I do. What you do means more than what you say. And if you show your kids you love God more than life itself, then hopefully that will be contagious in their own life. To come back to the original point, that's why I mentioned about Abraham. What did that teach Isaac? And I think, and I could be dead wrong, I think that taught a powerful lesson to Isaac about commitment to God being first. And I wonder if Abraham's love for God turned out to be Isaac's love for God. You want your kids to be those that change the world for Christ. Okay, back to stemming the tide. Here's a picture of Canute the Great. He was the king of Denmark, England, Norway, and parts of Sweden. He reigned from 1016 to 1035. He is considered by some historians to have been the most effective king in Anglo-Saxon history. Now, why is he sitting in the water with his finger outstretched? Well, because there's a legend surrounding him, and the legend was called King Canute and the Waves. He is said to have commanded that his chair should be set on the shore. When the tide began to rise, then he spoke to the rising sea, saying, "You are part of my dominion, and the ground that I am seated upon is mine. Nor has anyone disobeyed my orders with impunity. Therefore, I order you not to rise onto my land, nor to wet the clothes or body of your lord." But the sea carried on rising as usual without any reverence for his person and soaked his feet and legs. Then moving away, he said, "All the inhabitants of the world should know that the power of kings is vain and trivial, and that none is worthy the name of king but he whose command heaven, earth, and the sea obey by eternal laws." The reason I'm sharing you is that on your own as a parent, the tide, you can't stop the tide. But if you allow God to work in and through you, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Remember when Jesus was on the boat and he commanded the wind and the waves to stop? Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey? The only way that the tide can be stemmed is through the power of God working through parents. But God will only do that to the parent that submits and acts as a steward. And parents according to God's ways. So this is where our hope is found. When we look at around at the world and the statistics, it is hopeless. But the God that I serve can do immeasurably, exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all I can think and imagine. God can do that which is impossible. But God works through the willing. Are you willing to submit to God and parent according to His ways? And unfortunately, most people should have answered that question before they had kids. It's not too late. But you must make a decided determination that this is the way I will go. Remember, Joshua drew a line in the sand. Choose for yourself this day which way you will go. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You must draw that line in the sand. Because the anatomy of your children is such that if you leave them to themselves, it's pretty much guaranteed where they will end up. Commitment. You must commit yourself to the task. But be encouraged, because if you're committed, God will equip. And Proverbs says, train up a child in the way they will go, and when they were old, they won't depart from it. God wants your child to serve Him and honor Him and to live for Him and to come to Christ. But God's saying, parents, where are you? Where are you? Parenting in a parentless generation. We need to change this so that the next generation isn't parentless. Your kids' souls depend on you. Are you willing to commit that God might honor that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You can do all things. And so when we look at desperate situations, we know that You are able. And so, Lord, I pray for every parent and grandparent in this room. And pray, Lord, that You would equip them, beginning with their hearts and minds, to be able to raise up a generation of children who can change the world for Jesus. Not just converts, but those who are completely committed to the cause of Christ. Not just a bunch of Christians who are sitting sidelined, but those who are right in the middle of the action, working for Jesus. May all of us be like the Apostle Paul, who considered all things lost compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, may that be the desire for our children. That they would be like Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice the son he loved because he trusted in You. And he loved You enough that he was willing to do this, knowing that You are good. So, Father, I pray that You would begin in this room. You begin in the homes represented and raise up a generation of parents who are committed to the task. That they would look on their children's souls. And, Lord, that they would be at work. And that they would not abdicate as the world is encouraging them to. That they wouldn't trust the world with their children, but that they would trust You. So, Lord God, bless our homes, bless our families. And we pray Your grace upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen.